We'll read for our instruction this evening from the Holy Word of God, from John's Gospel, chapter 1, and reading down to the end of verse 42. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and from the opening verse, we'll read down to the end of verse 42. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou a prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said unto him, 'Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of our Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, A rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. Well, may the Lord bless his own word unto our souls. Amen. Complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help this evening. Once again, I would direct your very prayerful attention to the first general epistle of John, chapter 5 and verse 20. The first general epistle of John, chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This morning we considered something of the eternal sonship of Christ. And this evening I wish for a little time for us to consider once again implicit within this text the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, very often, very capable and very scholarly people often can be guilty of misrepresenting the truth of the state of things in the early church. We have, of course, and quite accurately, the events, the narrative of the Spirit been poured out at the day at Pentecost, and the revivings that followed. But we have to remember, we also read of other things, don't we? We also read of the opposition that took place within the early church. And we have to remember that when the Lord is doing a work, a saving work, an effectual work within the souls of men, that the devil is always busy. Always busy. And there is always opposition, often of quite a huge magnitude, against that work of Christ. Very often it comes within the form of the enemies, the outward enemies to the church. And thus that should not surprise us. It was the same in our Lord's day, and it was the same in the days of the prophets. And again, we would draw our attention to the situation in which John finds himself here in his great age, at the final and closing years of his life, writing not to one particular church, but to a series of churches, left here on record by the divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that the whole church of Christ may benefit, may see the wisdom that the Lord intended us to be partakers of through this epistle. And again, it was one of Christological error. We've mentioned it, Arians and Socinians, but there were also other leading preachers who preached error. And these, of course, again, find themselves in a cyclical style. They repeat themselves throughout the history of the church. We find Apollinarius. Apollinarius was a man who preached that the Lord Jesus Christ did not have a human soul. And thus today, some of our contemporaries are told the very same thing. Dear soul, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had a human body and a human soul. And there's one that went further. And we even find that error now creeping in. One by the name of Eutychius within the early church, who presented the view that the Lord Jesus was altogether spiritual, that he only had a divine nature. That is a gross error. Now, I know this evening we read that first chapter from John's Gospel. But we might have read the second and third epistles of John, which we find over the page. And I normally don't read such a chunk within a sermon, but consider verse 7 of this second epistle of John. This is how serious and this is how prevalent these things were. For many deceivers are entered. Many, not just a few, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this is the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So let us be absolutely clear. If tonight you say to me, well, I don't believe in the truth of the Trinity, I have no hope for you. If you say to me tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ did not possess a human body, I have no hope for you. If he does not possess a human soul, I have no hope for you. Because herein lies the truth of the doctrine of Christ. John says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but receive a full reward. The doctrine of Christ and his person. And thus John is writing to deal with these things. Just as the Apostle Paul primarily wrote to the various churches to set straight the matter, to correct confusion, to deal with errors and present to the people real truth. And we know that the Son of God is come. We know. This epistle is very often named the "We Know" epistle. So many times John uses that language. For we know, for we know, for we know, to present very clearly a doctrinal or an experiential truth. And here we can see, we know that the Son of God is come. Now we know that the Jews rejected such, and much more than the Jews. There are others that reject such. We're told there's many ways to heaven. We're told that there's many ways to peace. There's many ways to truth. If we're lovers of truth, we'll be lovers of Christ. And that's it. That's it. For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He's come. And thus we have that great truth of Christ coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. Our friend here at the ordnance table made reference and commenced his reading in Hebrews 10 and chapter 5. That's Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Which I had every intention of quoting. Here we have a truth. How can men deny that the Lord had a human body? Here we go. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast thou prepared me. A body. And any commentator would agree that that is speaking of the very human body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which must have walked the way he did. It must have walked the way he did. He must have come in the likeness of sinful flesh. Why? Why? Well, we go back to that truth that we considered this morning. That the Lord must, in order to save his people, have raised up an absolute, complete substitute. Nothing else would do, but an absolute and complete substitute. Now consider this. There's no hope for fallen angels. No hope for fallen angels. None. Why? There's no atonement for fallen angels. So there's no hope. But there is hope for fallen sinners. Because the Lord came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Or as Paul states to the Colossians, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. A real human body and a real human soul. A real human body here. In all things it behoved him to be like unto his brethren. In all things. In all things. You see, if there's one thing that the Lord teaches us, it's the necessity of penal substitution. It's the necessity of penal substitution. It's the necessity of seeing one in our place, in our room instead. This comes to the very kernel of the gospel. The very kernel of the gospel. Men today are afraid to preach substitution. No substitution, there's no gospel. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we know that the Son of God is come. And thus we have the truth of the incarnation. Such rich theology. I know we don't approve of quite a lot of Charles Wesley's theology, but he was absolutely right here. Absolutely right. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. It's rich theology there. It's rich truth. Rich truth. And I'm pleased here, unlike many places, that people are not taken up with a silly, emotional view of the incarnation. Nativity scenes and all manners of foolishness. Dear soul, the Lord came in humble circumstances. Humble circumstances into this world. That's one of the reasons why the Jews hated and rejected him. A man who lived that humble life was a carpenter. And came into the world. Came into the world. Born of the Virgin. Conceived of the Holy Ghost. And thus we have Jesus Christ, the God-man. Jesus Christ, the God-man. Fully God and fully man. And this is essential. And again, we can only receive these things by faith. And hath given us understanding. We can only understand these things by faith. But they do become necessary. They do become necessary. And further, we see that the Lord Jesus, throughout his life, he hungered. He thirsted. He hungered and thirsted. And he makes even reference, doesn't he? He makes reference to his soul. It's a foolish thing to say that the Lord Jesus did not have a human soul. And we must say this. Like ourselves, our souls, the soul of the Lord Jesus was not pre-existent. There are those who preach, some of whom in many other respects we may have time for, but we have to dispel this view of the pre-existence of the human soul of Christ. No. No. Again, that would not be in all things been like unto his brethren. But the Lord Jesus says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Exceeding sorrowful. That was there not that anticipation. Again, reference was made. If it be thy will, let this cup pass over me. But he was obedient unto death. He was obedient unto death. A real human body and a real human soul. And thus we have the God-man. Nothing short of this will do. Will do. Because you and I must have an absolute substitute. And hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That we may know him that is true. True in every aspect of his humanity and every aspect of his divinity. A human body, a human soul, fulfilling the law, coming of a woman, born under the law, fulfilling the law. If we don't see and believe these things by faith, what have we? And this is what makes the line of the liberal such a mockery, because he's got nothing to stand on. He's got nothing to stand on. He has no saviour. He has no saviour. And isn't it a blasphemy to suggest that the Lord Jesus did not come in the way that we have said? Sadly, we live in a day when the name of the Lord Jesus is but a swear word to many. They haven't a clue, not even in the letter of it, anything in relation about anything in relation to the Lord Jesus' life and to his death. You see, unto you who believe, he is precious. Unto you who believe, he is precious. That we might know him that is true. In respect of his humanity, we have a hymn in our Gadsby's hymn book. Hymn number 23. Some people have torn it out of the book. But do we not believe every word? A man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, in which rich streams of blood once ran, in hands and feet and side. Blessed truth. Blessed truth. We can't rip that out of the hymn book. For we love such a truth. And it the Lord Jesus, the question is, we would ask any, where is he now? Well, some of you may remember this subject being the topic of a debate by the late Mr. Ian Paisley and the Reverend John Bark. And Mr. Paisley made very straight the truth that the Lord Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. There are those of whom would reduce the Lord Jesus to sitting, to laying in a box known as the tabernacle. And the idea is that the priest would come along and condescend to let the Lord as they see him out of the box. Dear soul, that is erroneous in the extreme. Erroneous in the extreme. And this is considered to be Christian doctrine by many. No, he sits at the right hand of the Father. There's only one sacrifice for sin. His ascension, his exaltation. These are the things that mark the victory of the Christian. What do they mean to us? What do they mean to us? I trust they mean everything to us. I trust they mean everything to us. You see, the Lord only deals with men through two men. Through two men. What do I mean? Well, I'll quote it exactly as it pertains to the apostle when he says this. For since man came death, by man also came the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. You see, for as in Adam all men die, Adam, our federal head of the human race, the head, that representative of the fall, the unregenerate man only has his old nature. He only has his Adamic nature. But you see, there's the seed, the Son of God, who's the seed of David. Christ, the second Adam. Or as the book of the Hebrews says, greater than Adam. Greater than Adam. And dear soul, it's by necessity. By necessity, if we are to reach heaven, that we are to be seen through him. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. You see, all these things come together, don't they? His life, his death, his resurrection, his humanity, his person. They're not abstract from one another, they come together. They come together. And thus we have, in this very real sense, doctrinally and experientially, a systematic theology. You see, our God is a God of order. Our God is a God of order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. The gathering in of his elect people. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Then cometh the end. You see, in the days of the scribes and Pharisees, and even in the days of the early church, there were all sorts of erroneous prophecies being made in respect of the end. Lo here and lo there. They were always looking for something physical. And people are no different today. They're looking for something physical. But what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Within you. It's within the soul. It's possessed within the heart, that we may know him that is true. The kingdom of heaven is within you. This is an experiential truth. And thus all the things I've said are absolutely true. But what do they mean to us? What do they mean to us? I hope and I trust that the sacred humanity of the Lord Jesus means something to us. That the fact, the reality that he had a real human soul sits as a real comfort. For without it, we'd be lost. Lost. That we may know him that is true. To know the true Christ. That's why it's damnable heresy to believe or to deny Christ's person and to say that he's altogether spiritual, that he didn't have a human nature. It's a terrible error, a terrible error. And it's one, if we hold it, we'd need to be delivered from. that we may know him that is true. Do we believe the true Christ? You see, lots of people believe a Christ. We had a Russellite, a Jehovah's Witness, knock on our door the other week. They believe in a Christ. They don't believe the true Christ. The Mormons believe in a Christ, but they don't believe the true Christ. The Arian believes in a Christ. He doesn't believe the true Christ. The Socinian likewise. The true Christ. And this really gets to the heart of the gospel. And this really is the basis of real Christian unity and real Christian fellowship. What think ye of Christ is the test, to try both your state and your scheme. Ye cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And we are in him that is true. And here we see the glorious safety of the covenant bond of God the Father and God the Son. All three distinct persons of the Godhead, of course, are operational within the scheme of salvation. The Father's electing love, the Son's redeeming power, and the Spirit's regeneration. To know him that is true. That's how we're brought to know him that is true. By the Holy Ghost. Well, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true. What a glorious truth, sovereign, free, electing grace is. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is the true God. Jesus Christ is God. We read it in that opening chapter. And eternal life. Eternal life. Eternal life. Now, as we express these things, we can never give. It's something we're very conscious of if we preach. We can never give true weight to eternity. It is so real and it is so solemn. But this is the reality. This is the depth of the richness of the things that we speak. You know, if we go about our daily secular occupations and work, we're only dealing with things that are temporal. We're only dealing with things that are temporal. It's all dying. It's all dying. But the things that we deal with in Mount Zion, these are built upon eternity. This word here is built upon eternity. And thus, we have the truth that to know Christ is to know life eternal. We have the scriptures before us. And we rightly describe the scriptures as the word. But the written and the incarnate word, are they not in all things the same? There is the one message of Holy Scripture. One message. From Genesis to Revelation. It always was so. One message. And that is to reveal Jesus Christ to helpless, poor, undeserving sinners. And this is where we must come. This is where we must come. There is no hope for us if we don't find ourselves to be sinners in need of Jesus Christ. All through the scripture, this is who the gospel is for. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And thus here John is speaking. He's speaking, revealing at Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost, preaching peace in, through, and by him. Do we have a right view of him? Do we have a right view of him? And do we feel ourselves to need him? Well, this is the gospel for poor sinners. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Well, the time has gone. I'll leave it there for this evening. Amen. Our final hymn expresses this very theme. 114. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. 114.
Oh,
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the blessed fellowship and communion of the Holy Ghost rest, remain, and abide with us each, now and forever. Amen.